Morning. My son's worried last time I kicked my water over. We'll try not to do that. Can I just pray before I preach? Yeah, Jesus, thank you that you came to give us life, Lord. And even as we worship you now, Lord, just the sense of your presence and the reality of who you are, God, that you're real and alive and full of life and love and light, God. So I pray for your light this morning, God, that you'd shine your light bright into our hearts, Lord. I pray for revelation, that we would see you, and that we would know you better, God, the living and true, wonderful King of kings and Lord of lords. We love you, God. We love you, God. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So morning to you all. I didn't think it was going to be this full this morning. I thought the rain would keep everyone away. But I'm glad you made it, that I have someone to preach to. So this morning, you know, it's kind of a confession, not so much a preach, a confession, and an encouragement to myself and an encouragement to you guys. Just as I was prepping for this time, just remembering, you know, it was in the year 2000, 24 years ago now, that I encountered the Lord, or the Lord grabbed hold of me, 24 years. And I've been walking with him for 24 years now, and I look back 24 years ago, how he grabbed me, saved me, rescued me from myself, from the world, from this trajectory I was on that was going to lead me to death and destruction. And he called me, and he brought me close. And he gave me such a revelation of the reality of who he was, that he became very real to me. Very real, that he was not a religious principle, but he was a person. And I saw him. I saw Jesus in his fullness. Just as I started to read his word and open up to his ways, got involved in the church, just revelation after revelation of his goodness and the reality of who he was, that he wasn't some fairy tale. It wasn't Tinkerbell with some fairy dust. It was this reality of the true living God that created us, created the whole world, and has put a plan in place to rescue us by giving his son Jesus to pay the price for my sin, which I couldn't pay for. And the point of all of that was that he would have relationship, that it would be personal. And it's been 24 years, and I think over the 24 years, I look back, and my faith has grown. To stay in faith has been this word after word, precept after precept, understanding, believing. Faith is, I'm sure that I know that I know that he's alive and that he's real. I'm sure that he sent his son Jesus to die for me on the cross. I know that he has a plan and he has a purpose for us. The faith for me is something that I've been able to walk through faithfully. And then hope. Hope was also something that I've held on to, that we have a hope of an eternity with him. I have a hope of a life that has been shaped and has purpose on this side of eternity as well as the next. Hope that I have an identity in him. Hope that one day I'm going to see him face to face. So my faith and my hope has been constant over the 24 years. Sometimes I've doubted. But the one thing that has been the hardest for me over the last 24 years is to stay in love with him. Love. You see, for us, for even me, I have a very analytical mind, very black and white. Faith and hope to understand these things in my mind was easier than loving, which was the heart part. The hard part and the heart part, to remain in love with him, to stay faithful to him, to keep giving him my affections and my time, to watch the attitudes of my heart all the time. So my confession this morning is, I drift. And I look back over this last season when Dan asked me to preach, I'm like, this is what I want to preach on. I want to preach on this thing that is the hardest thing for me to do, is to stay in love with him and in love with people, to keep giving my heart time after time after time after time. So that's what I'm going to speak on this morning. The hardest thing was to remain in love with him and to not let my love grow cold. There's a scripture in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 24, verse 12. Thank you, Clayton. It says that in the end times, because of lawlessness, people's love would grow cold. And I realized for me that the temptation to drift is always there. And especially in the end times, that us as a people of God, our love can grow cold. And even in Revelations 2, verse 2, Jesus says, and there's this warning that you can do all these things for him. We can persevere, we can do good deeds. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You've forgotten, you've forsaken your first love. And for me, that's always the challenge. And for us, We go through seasons, and over the 24 years, it has been seasonal, that I find his face, I stay in love, and I'm more, and then I realize I'm drifting. And that's the mark of a Christian, is that we become aware of the drift. When you're an unbeliever, it's not an issue for you. There's no love for God, there's no desire to stay close to him, so it's not even a thing. But for a believer, for us to be aware of, okay, this is not right, I can feel. So for me, how it manifests itself is, I become scratchy or irritable. Things start to annoy me. I start to get short, even with those that I love. Husbands and wives, you would know that the people that are closest to you, that you spend the most time with, it's easy to become that, where you start to get short and irritable. Scratchy is the right word. And I realize that it doesn't reflect him well. It's nothing like him to be short and irritable. Sorry, I didn't look at the time. Okay, it's 9:45. So when you become aware, I think trying to fix something, that starts with becoming aware, awareness. And that for me, I was like aware of this. I know that this is creeping in me, and I want to fix this. And the word, you know, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word is alive. It's living and active. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts, and it penetrates, and it's able to judge the attitudes and the perceptions of a man's heart, or the inklings of a man's heart. And when I look at the word, when I pick this thing up, it helps me to realize how far I've drifted. That there's no more, I want to say the fire in me, there was almost, because I love the Lord, I do, but I know sometimes the fire in me grows dull, and my reflection of his love starts to be dim. And when I hold up the word, and I looked at 1 Corinthians, I didn't give you the scripture, but that the scripture on love. Love is patient. And I'm like, Nick, you're not being patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. Love is not irritable. And I'm irritable. I'm like, oh God. Love is not resentful. It's not self-seeking. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. Love is not provoked. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in unrighteousness or in evil. Love always trusts. Love always protects. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 says, if you have the gift of prophecy and you can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if you have faith that can move mountains, but you have not love, then I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And that is serious stuff. I'm like, Lord, we can go through all the motions, even in church. Shooting a prayer here, worshiping him, giving him a little bit of this and a little bit of that, coming here, even preaching. But if I have not love, then all of that counts for nothing, and that's all that he's interested in, really. It's like your deeds are like filthy rags to me. But if he doesn't have my heart, if he hasn't gripped this thing, then the whole walk with him becomes this religion and religious. So Christianity 101 was that I would love him. And the worst thing about letting your love grow cold, when your heart starts to harden towards people, just a little bit, your little cover, a little bit of protection, they've irritated you now, and you, short, you're tested, you feel like you start to withdraw your heart from people, you're cold towards them, you're no longer being soft or kind-hearted, your responses are not soft and kind. Your heart doesn't only harden towards people. Your heart starts to harden towards God. And that's the greatest risk, is that when I find my responses are short and not kind, that I'm actually hardening my heart towards the Father, who I say that I love. But 1 John 4 says, 1 John 4 verse 19 to 21 says, we love God because he first loved us, and that is truth. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who is not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That scripture is a wrecker for me. That how can I say that I love God and I'm not loving well the people, my brothers, my sisters, my wife, my children, my mom, my colleagues at work. And you think it's okay. We think it's okay, like I can justify this reason not to love this person because they've done X or done Y. And I'll still be fine with God. But it's not okay. We never have a reason. There's never a point when we can say, It's all right because God still loves me and this person has justified this. There's never a point when I can stop loving them according to the law, according to the Lord. There's never a point where you have justification to stop loving. That is hard. That is hard. I think about the way God loves us, and sometimes we make his love almost like an upgrade of human love. Like we love, but his love is like just so much more. Like we're on a level of 5 and he's on a level of 10. But his love is not even in our league. We're not even on the same planet. There is, Jesus says, I tell you to love your brothers and sisters and hate your enemies. It's been said, love your brothers and sisters, but hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies. To love your enemies. I'm like, no. I just want to find that scripture. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. It says, you've heard this. Did I give you that scripture? No, sorry. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. It said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You want to represent God well? Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our degree of love, the way we love each other, is nothing compared to the standard, the way that he loves us, his enemies. We were his enemies. And he sent his son to die on the cross for those that hate him, those that are caught up in sin. Jesus says, no greater love is this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He no longer calls us enemies. He says, now you are my friends, and I lay down my life for you. No greater love is that. And that's the degree of love that we need to, I think that bar, the world, we're so wayward in the way that we love, and the bar is so low for us that we think when we've just jumped over this little thing that we've achieved something. But I think this morning, I want you to just see that the love that he calls us to is extreme. Extreme. I just want to go to this. So when I feel like I start to wane or drift, my prayer to the Lord is, God, not that you would help me love my brothers and sisters more, but help me love you more. Because when I seek his face and I find his face and I spend time fueling the love again, finding his face to love people, when I find him, I'm able to love others better. Does that make sense? So my prayer is not, God, help me love my wife more, help me love Tony more, Cliff more, but I do love you guys. My prayer is, Father, would you help me love you more? Help me love you more, God. Your word says that you shed your love abroad in my heart. Would you pour your love into me, God, so that I could love others, love my enemies, pray for those that I don't like, God, and help me love them, but help me love you, because out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks, and I need to be filled with his love so that I could love people. So the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verse 33 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." You don't have to do anything. This is the greatest commandment, that you would love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of the law, everything you read in terms of God's ways, the way to life, hangs on this thing that we would love him with all our hearts. And the second is exactly like the first, that the way that we love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength is that we would love each other the same way. How hard is that for a natural man and woman to do? It's impossible. We need to stay close to him. That scripture, Jesus is actually quoting a scripture out of Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 5, it says, this is Moses now giving the law to the people of God. "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're going across to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." And there is life in following his ways. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you." Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And verse 69 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. These commandments I give you are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This was to be impressed on the children, to be spoken about all day, all night. And it was a standard that was set that they followed. And when I look thousands of years later, our standard is our two-minute quiet time where we pull the scripture of the day. And I think we've drifted so far from where, because of the world we live in, that scripture about our love would grow cold because lawlessness has increased, that because sin has increased and the world around us looks crazy, we think that because we're doing a five-minute prayer, we're fine. Does that make sense? We've the world has drifted so far, so we think we're just one step better than the world and we're okay. But we've drifted so far from what Scripture tells us, that the ways of God would be impressed upon our hearts. So this verse out of Deuteronomy was what they call the Shema, the Jewish prayer, the Shema. It's a basic and essential creed of Judaism, the sentence with which every Jewish service still opens. So they pray that prayer, that the Lord our God is one God, and we would love him with all our hearts, all our mind and soul. It's the first text which every Jewish child commits to memory. And it means that to God we must give total love, a love that dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts, and a love which is the dynamic of our actions. And it was so important, and Jesus' command was that you would tie this thing around your hands, you would tie it around your head, you'd wrap yourself up in this command. Could you put that picture up for me, Clayton? So that's what they did. They'd write this prayer out, the Shema, that you would love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. They would tie it up, or write it, and tie it into a little box, put it into a little box, and they would tie it around their heads and around their arms to remember to do these things. And when I saw this picture, I thought it's exactly what we do sometimes is instead of making it a heart relationship, like, God, I love you, and I want to find your face, we can make it a religious thing where we go through the motions of worship. How many were challenged this morning with worship? Because we get into this thing that worship looks in a certain way. It's this, I tie it on my head. We come there, we rattle off a few songs, and I sit. But I have protected my heart. I haven't given him my heart. I've sung some songs with some Christian lyrics. And even sometimes in our prayer time, our daily devotion, where I've gone through the motion, I've tied it, or even I've tied it around my hand to remember to love him. But I'm not doing the hard yards, that I'm not loving him. I'm not sitting every morning and every night impressing it upon my kids. We really need to engage. And I think this trying to fix the coldness in my heart that I feel coming, it's fixed with intimacy. I have to find a place to find his face, I have to be intimate with him. And even in this culture today, a lot of us grow up, we don't even know what intimacy means. We know from a physical aspect between a husband and a wife, but intimacy between friends and family, this is easier than for me to bare my heart to you and tell you all my fears, everything that's going on in my life, my sin, my weaknesses, my strengths, my desires, my dreams. And intimacy takes time. And the Lord has got all the time in the world. He literally does. He owns it. The Lord has got all the time in the world. And we run around and we're so busy and we don't have time. And we squeeze it in. And I'm guilty of this. That's why I'm saying this is a confession, because I've realized myself that sometimes I think when I'm trying to be intimate with the Lord, I'm actually rude. And I'm sorry, God, because my mind is so distracted. We're such a distractive life. And I'm rude to him. When I go in, I'm like, okay, God, me and you now, Lord. I love you. What's that? They shot Trump through the ear. Okay, Lord, me and you. Please let the dogs out. Okay, God, I'm back. Why do I have to be just now? And I get so convicted because I do that. I'm like, Lord, me and you. So, and I realize that's just rude. If I did it to a physical person that I could see, you would not be my friend anymore. You'd be like, this guy's... Even you can see in conversations, sometimes we get distracted. We're talking to each other and then notifications come and it's a WhatsApp. Oh, you don't mind if I just answer this message, do you? I've done that thousands of times. I'm sorry, guys. Thank you, Daryl. And I think it's because everyone does it, it's fine. So intimacy takes time. It's not in a hurry. It's not distracted. And there's no shortcut. If you want more of the Lord, if you want to walk more of Him, if you want more of Him, and I'm not talking about a salvation thing. I'm talking about an intimacy thing. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, give Him time. And I'm not saying 7 days a week, but if you're going to do it, if you're going to put a time aside, okay, tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up at 6 o'clock and I'm giving you half an hour and I am going to love on you, God. And would you love on me too? That's real. Not this like tie the box on my head and I'm going to pray, you know, every morning I'm waking up at 5 to 6 and I give you 5 minutes. Intimacy takes time. Give Him time. Open your heart to Him. Bear your soul to Him. I love on my knees. I pray the best on my knees. I just feel comfortable in Him, where I bear my soul to Him. And that's what He wants. He wants real relationship. You know, when we see Him in heaven, face to face, you know, we're separated now because of our sin. And He's in the kingdom, although He's with us. We don't physically see Him. He's with us. But we're going to join Him where He is. And we're going to see Him face to face, the real Jesus, who loves us and who is holy and who is full of power and righteousness and everything that you can imagine. The conversation can't start then to be real. The conversation's got to start now to be real. God, you see everything. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of whom one day I'm going to stand and I'm going to give an account. So Father, would you make this prayer real? And these are the things that I'm battling with. Would you help me love this person that has double-crossed me or cheated on me or abused me or hurt me? I had this picture, even in the quiet time. Do you know that sport where they slap each other as hard as they can? What's it called? Power slap. Who wants to become a power slap champion? I'll help you practice. Yeah, well, so they just stand there and they get smacked. And I think the world is like that with us, where sometimes we're protected from that, but most of the times, because of the consequence of the broken world, we get slapped hard. And it comes in many shapes and forms. And some of us, and I'm sorry, some of us have been slapped harder than others. But even spending time with the Lord where you just feel protected and loved and sheltered and you come out from that place and you can get slapped immediately. You know, you've had this great time with the Lord and then you step out into the workplace and your boss just annihilates you. And your peace, the temptation for to lose that peace and that sense of His love and His protection. You know, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the more I realize I need Him more than I ever did. I don't need Him less because now I've walked with Him for so long. I need Him more now because I'm able to judge my heart better than I could before. I know the condition of this that is in me. So when the slap comes, my response is, first of all, it's a fleshly response where I want to retaliate and then I know that the Lord, I have to love this person, God. And I have to forgive this person even for everything, for every slap that comes. There is no place for me to harden my heart towards them. Because if I harden my heart towards them, I'm hardening my heart towards the Father. So life is hard, and I don't want to discount this thing, discounted that oh, it's all easy and just love Him. It's not easy. And life is hard. But together, in the church, there's a place where we can live this thing out in an authentic way, where we're loving each other well, and we're encouraging each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But we spur one another on. Can you put that scripture back up? Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love. And that's this morning the message. I want to encourage you and spur one another on to love. And intimacy takes time. And distraction is the enemy. Distraction is from the devil. It's like a stronghold almost, the stronghold of distraction, that I can never be still and quiet before the Lord and spend time with Him because I'm always distracted. My mind is distracted. There's 1,000 things on the boil, but there is no excuse. I'm going to land. All right, I'm going to land with this. 2 more scriptures, as Dan says. I'm going to land, but there's 5 more scriptures. I think shallow love also affects how we, our power, or how we walk in the Spirit. You know, we should not walk as people of the flesh, but we should walk in step with the Spirit. And I think it's walking in love is actually walking in the Spirit, because God is love, and the Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, walking in the Spirit is walking in love. So how do I stay out of the flesh? Is to stay in love. Stay in love with Him. When you're in love with Him, you obey His commands. He doesn't want obedience. He wants obedience fueled by our love for Him and our passion for Him. But He does not want robots. That was the whole risk of creating us, that He would create beings that were free to choose to love Him or not. And He never robs us of that. He never robs us of the freedom to choose. And we are free to choose even today how much time, how much effort. You will reap what you sow. If you put effort into spending time with Him, bearing your soul and shutting yourself up with Him, shutting yourself away with Him, away from distraction. God, this half an hour, my phone is gone, my door is closed, my door is locked. Do not disturb. And you will reap what you sow. If you're sowing time with Him, you're going to reap good fruit. You will walk in the Spirit, and you will be, there's a scripture for that. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." There is a promise for Him. He does not just, He's with us, but there is something special. He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. There is a reward for you, and that is to walk in power. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." You will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8-9 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." Do not drift. Do not harden your heart. Do not let your love grow cold. But remain in Him. Stay close to Him and give Him your heart. Give Him your time. Praise the Lord. And our closing, I'm going to close on this. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ has loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, be imitators of God." Be imitators of Him. Let's love like He loves. Let's find His face. Let's dedicate some time, realign our hearts. Let's love our enemies. Let's pray for those that persecute us. And Jesus says, "You will know my disciples by their love for one another." We keep loving each other. We don't shut people off because they've hurt us. We draw close to the Father and we say, Father, would you bless them? And would you forgive them, God, for they don't know what they're doing? Let's stand. Tony, you've got a song for us, eh? Let's just close our eyes. Let's respond to the Lord. Now, Father, I love you, God. And sometimes it's hard to say that, Lord. And sometimes it's hard to tell other people that we love them, Lord. But you are love, Lord. God is love. And Father, you have sacrificed the Son that you loved so much so that we could find a way to reconcile relationships, God, to be restored, to be made whole. And we thank you for that this morning, God. Lord, and I just want to pray for your people, God. I pray even, Lord, that you would create opportunities for us to draw close to you, God, to shut the world out, to turn off our phones and turn off our TVs, and be aware of you, God. If this morning, if you realize that you have lived a distracted Christianity, a distracted disciple, you're a distracted son and daughter of the King, you bring your heart to him now. Just really, you can go away from here and nothing can change. Or you can decide in your heart this morning, Father, there's nothing more important than finding your face, God. Would you come and do a work in our hearts, God? Open our hearts to you, Lord. And don't let us stray far, Lord. Even when we realize that we've grown cold, even this morning, God, would you begin to fan those flames again? We love you, Lord. We love you, God. And Father, I just want to pray, Lord, for those that don't know you this morning, God. They've heard about you. They've even felt your call, that you're calling them. You want to open their hearts and their eyes to see you. You want to give them revelation, God, and even an opportunity to turn towards you. If that's you this morning, if you want to turn towards God, you want to open your heart to him this morning, you want to start relationship with him, you want to turn from your sin and you want to turn to the one that would forgive your sin and wipe your sin clean. He would separate your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that he won't forgive you for if you turn to him. If you confess him as Lord this morning, he will adopt you into the family of his sons and his daughters. And he'll wash you as if you've sinned, never sinned before. That you've sinned, you've been washed clean. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand so I could see where you are? If this morning you want